Bibles, Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I think I'm going to read all 13 verses. It's only a little bit more than a column in my Bible, but it's a little bit, it's not in narrative story form. But I think I'm going to try to read it just to let you see it in continuity. Maybe I'll try to read it a little slower. Probably not possible, just I know my style, but let's just read these 13 verses, and then we're just going to walk through it verse by verse. Title of message, Jesus, Mediator of a Better Covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." So, you know, he's going to sum up. God's going to use the writer to sum up what he's been telling about, what he's been talking about in these previous chapters about Jesus and the high priest. Verse 1, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if it were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For," and this is what God said, "see, saith he," saith the Lord, "that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant," speaking of Jesus, "which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith," and you'll find this in Jeremiah 31. I don't even know if there's a need for us to go back to Jeremiah 31 tonight. I'm not, but just mark this down, Jeremiah 31:31, if you want to go back to where the new covenant is outlined this clearly. So he says this, verse 8, "For finding fault with them," and I think the them is Israel, "he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Again, title of the message tonight, Jesus, Mediator of a Better Covenant. Let's just walk through these verses. And what's interesting, I didn't know that my view on the new covenant is controversial. I'm not trying to be controversial tonight. I'm just going to tell you what I believe the new covenant is. We'll walk through here. I think I'm going to get it from Scripture, but it'll be a pause for thought. So I even just asked some of our men as I was coming out, I said, "What is the new covenant?" And this would have been my response before I pastored, before I studied it. I would have said, "I'm not sure." I would have said, "I don't know." I would have said, "Let me get back to you." And you guys have thoughts and opinions. You're more developed than I was even years ago. But I still think there's great confusion. What is the new covenant? What is the old covenant? We'll talk that tonight. We're going to let the Scriptures tell us what it is, who the recipients are, and I'm going to tell you by what the Bible says what it is, I'm going to tell you what it is not. And so then we can love each other. This is not intended to be controversial, but I want you to know I'm just trying to stick with the Scriptures, and I think it's consistent with the Scriptures. I feel very comfortable with my position. But it's okay. We can disagree on this because I'm going to give you a little insight. The new covenant is not the gospel. Okay, so if it was, we can't agree to disagree if I have a different gospel. Amen? The gospel is the work of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, who he is, that he is God in flesh, God incarnate, that he died, he substituted for my sins and your sins, and he died because of that, and he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. That's not the new covenant. Now, if you hold that the gospel's the new covenant, then you might be offended by me tonight. But just know this. I'm saying that it is not. It is not. So let's just walk through this. And so let's just walk through each verse, and then we'll get to verses 8 and on, and we'll talk about that. As high priest, look at verse 1 now. Of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, and he's speaking of Jesus. He's made that clear. So, you know, it's a little bit difficult. It's been 2 weeks since we've talked this. I guess 3 Sunday nights. But now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum of the matter. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And so I want you to see this. This is the key. This high priest is in heaven, set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Now look at these verses here. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus, in verse 63, but Jesus held his priest and the high priest. You can understand, the earthly high priest asked the heavenly high priest this question. The irony is amazing when you think of what we're just being reminded of in Hebrews. But Jesus held his peace. Remember the Bible said in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, we turn everyone to his own way, the Lord has laid on him his all. And he was led to them as a lamb to the slaughter. And what did he say about the silence? I've gone blank on that. Yes, dumb before his shearers, or her shearers, right? I think it says. So it's interesting. So he didn't speak. Now, because some people say he spoke in other instances, but he didn't to the religious leaders. He held his peace, this fulfillment. I should just stay with my notes. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God. He's speaking to the living God. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, you got to understand, this was like a punch in the mouth. Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And immediately the high priest rent his clothes and declared Jesus blasphemous. Do we need any other witness? And he condemned him to death. And they violated all the laws of Israel, but it was Jesus. It was his full intent. It was ordained of God. The Bible tells us that in Acts chapter 2. He was going to the cross. And so this high priest asked the high priest, but here's what I want to tell you. He's set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. Now this is interesting. Jesus is sitting. He's sitting on a throne. I believe he's sitting on a throne in the temple. I think there's a temple in heaven. We're going to see that in just a second. There's no seats in the temple of God except the mercy seat, but it's not intended to be sat on. So here's why. There were no seats in the temple made by man because the priest's work were never done. You're never done. You can't sit and be finished and rest because it was never done. But when Jesus said, it is finished, he propitiated for you and I. It was finished, paid in full, is what that word means in Greek, paid in full. And so he is sitting at the right hand. Now, then there's some incredible passages, right? Acts chapter 7, where Stephen sees him standing on the right hand of the Father. You know, I just find it interesting, right? Some people say, because if Israel had received him, Jesus would have returned. I don't think so, but interesting thought. But I just think it's he's standing, it's one of his. You know, Jesus is ruling the universe. But a sparrow doesn't escape his notice and escape his incredible management of the world. If a sparrow doesn't escape his notice, Stephen didn't either. I think he stood, and I know what Stephen would say. I say this to you all, you know, sometimes I come to shake your hand and you all stand and I go, oh, you don't need to stand. And I would definitely tell that to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ stood. That's my son. My son is coming home. And so, otherwise, Jesus, the work is finished. He was standing at the right hand. I think that's pretty fascinating. As high priest, Jesus is a minister of the temple in heaven. Now look, if you will, at verses 2 through 5. Let's just walk through this, and I'll show you these scriptures on the screen. Jesus, or this high priest, and speaking of Jesus, verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts. These would be the gifts that people bring unto God, and they offer them in place of those, and sacrifices whereof is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. So it's saying that Jesus had to have something to offer as well. Chapter 9 is where we're really going to get to that. What did Jesus offer? His blood. Understand that. It required a blood sacrifice for the old covenant. It required a blood sacrifice for the new covenant. And so he says, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, which is of a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he, speaking of Jesus, were on earth, he should not be a priest. You know why? He wasn't of the priestly line of the Levites, of Aaron. He's not intended to be a priest here on earth. He's a heavenly priest. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. There were already people doing that work. Jesus wasn't needed for the old law. Jesus wasn't needed for all of that work, because that work was just a picture. Look at verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. All of those sacrifices, all of the details, all of the specifics and the minutiae that is in the Levitical law, and it's good stuff. It is all pointing, and it is a shadow and an example of heavenly things. I think there is so much to be understood about every detail that God gives with the temple and the tabernacle and the curtains and everything and the colors. I think Jesus is going to expound on that, and we're going to be in awe. I'm just not comfortable going into great assumption, you see. But I think they all have heavenly meanings. I think they all have heavenly pictures. Now, if the Bible tells me what the heavenly picture is, I'm all over it. But I've just seen people just go haywire on that too. But I'm telling you, it's all a picture of what was yet to come, and that was the work of Christ. He said, verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. He said, see, saith he, saith the Lord, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And so the ministry, he's a minister of the temple in heaven. So let me just give you a few verses that I think validate there's a temple in heaven. Revelation chapter 11, verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer. I need to make sure that my edit, copy, paste. It must be, let me see. I think it's got to be verse 9. There's another one in Revelation. What do I have here? Okay. There's another verse. Skip that one. And then Revelation 15:5. I don't know what the verse is. I can't find it. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. There's another verse. I wish I could find it quickly. And so just in case you want to ignore those verses in Revelation, it speaks of it in Psalms. It says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Psalm 102:19, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. The Bible speaks of a temple in heaven. What is it? 19, okay. All right. Deb found it. Great. I was about to tell Deb, where's Deb at? And thank you. I'm telling you, she looks good in that blue. I love that blue on her today. I thought it would look good. So she's allowed to rebuke me, because that blue is just fantastic. She saw that color blue when we were on vacation, and she said, I like that color blue. I didn't know she had ordered something on Amazon to arrive at home when we got home. And so she was setting me up, and I'm telling you, it's for me only, but you look good in that blue, so you can correct me all day long. You want to come up and finish this? Just kidding. Revelation 11:19. Just so you know, there was another verse in Revelation. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. It talks about the temple of God. And so when I do this, I know what verse I want, and I type it into this thing, and when I paste it, I don't do due diligence all the time. And then I take it from my notes and put it on the PowerPoint. So that's why that. But I want you to understand there, this is saying that Jesus as high priest, he sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. It just pictures his authority. And the Pharisees understood that Jesus was claiming the ultimate authority. I rule from heaven, from the throne of God. And then he's a minister in the temple of heaven. There is a temple in heaven. I believe there's a literal temple in heaven. And so I think we're going to see that as well. And I believe that the tabernacle and then ultimately the temple that Solomon built were inferior replicas of the grand, glorious temple of God in heaven. And so let's look at verse 6. Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant. Look at verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, way better than any of these earthly priests, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Understand mediator. Here's what a mediator, the word means this. It's one who stands in the middle between two people and brings them together. I don't think that's very difficult to understand. A mediator, one who stands between two people and brings them together. Jesus, look back at chapter 7, verse 22. So he is the mediator of a better covenant. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Testament and covenant are interchangeable words. And so Jesus is not only the mediator of a better covenant, he's the surety, or he's the guarantee or the guarantor of a better covenant. And so he's the mediator and he's the guarantor. And so I'll leave that there for just a second, and then I'll go there as well. I want you to know, I have this printed out somewhere on some other notes that I don't have, but I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, you don't need someone to go between you. You can go straight to God through Jesus Christ. It is critical. I know we kind of do it superstitiously or out of habit, but I think there's some things we ought to do out of habit. There's some things that say, if I don't baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, you can use either word, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then I don't think it's a scriptural baptism. I think it's invalid. Even if we have the right authority, if we have the right candidate, if we have the right mode, and we have the right purpose, if I don't baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I've invalidated it. I think those details are important. And I'm too novice to even explain why. I think it's the glory of God in his Godhead, and he wants his Godhead to be declared again, that it's under the authority of a church, under the authority of him, and it's through him and by him, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I think if I don't do that, I think I need to use those words, then I think it would invalidate that. I said all that to say that when we pray in Jesus' name, it's very scriptural. I think we ought to pause a little bit more and understand that it's the privilege to pray in the name, in the will, by the purpose of Jesus Christ. You understand? I've heard it before. I've never prayed since I've been a pastor in any government event. But I know of others that have been asked, and they say, we ask that you not pray in Jesus' name. Well, you know what my response would be? Then I can't pray. And so because he said, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will answer. And so it's through the authority, it's through the work, and Jesus is our mediator. And so we need to understand that. And he's the mediator of a better covenant. And so he's the guarantor. He is, you know, so what is a guarantor? So my front row scholars, what is a guarantor? I lost you with the guarantor thing. It's like this. What's important to you guys? What's important? Candy. Oh, man, you're after my own heart, you know. You guys really stocked me up on the Sour Patch Kids today, so thank you for that. It was candy. Now how do I take candy into this illustration? Let's say it's this. I would say if you take notes for the next year, never miss a service. 156 services, and if I count Sunday school, that would be another 52. That'd be 208. Never miss. Take notes Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I get to see your notebook, and boom, at the end of that, what I guarantee, what's your favorite candy? Lemonheads. Oh, I'm a Lemonhead fan myself. But Sour Patch Kids have replaced those. Lemonhead, you know where Lemonheads, I think I'm always going to swallow it and choke, and somebody's going to find me dead with a Lemonhead. Well, that wouldn't look good on a 58-year-old, you know? And so that's why I'm kind of anti-Lemonhead, because they're like perfect choke things, right? Anyway, why do I think about these things? Because I am a candy freak. So if I guaranteed you a lifetime supply of Lemonheads, you'd say, why should I believe you? I would say, well, here's what I'm going to do. I have this bank account. I have millions of dollars in it. And I'm going to give you this contract that says you have, it's guaranteed, you have access to this money if I don't supply you all the Lemonheads for the rest of your life. What Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. Whatever that better covenant is, if it doesn't happen, Jesus is a fraud. But when Jesus guarantees it, it's going to happen. That's what's beautiful, right? So it's sort of like it's the insurance, it's the surety. It's to make sure it's going to happen, right? And when Jesus says he's going to do it, there's no better guarantee than if Jesus says he's going to do it, right? Did that make sense? Okay, I want you to write a 3-page paper for me. Have it by next Sunday night. So, candy. It is good. Candy's good. So, Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant. He's the mediator. He's also the surety. He's the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, let's keep on going. We'll walk through verse 7. And it says this, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Now, I want you to understand, you may not agree, but in context, I think I can get you to agree. Because here's what I want to tell you. That it's not saying that the law had fault. Not what it's saying. It's not saying that the law was corrupt. It's not what it's saying. Read verse 8 with me, and I'll tell you what I believe it's saying. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless or had been followed and they had obeyed it, okay? Look at verse 8, it'll help you. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, with Israel, they did not keep the covenant. They did not do what God told them to do, and so they broke the covenant. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days will come. There'd be no need for a new covenant if the first covenant could get the job done. But Jesus said this to the rich young ruler. He said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, keep the commandments. Keep them faultless and you're in. Keep the commandments and you'll get to heaven. It's the big issue of the day. I thought you nailed it, Ron, in your message by saying it is the issue of the day for the most part that people don't think they're bad enough to go to hell. It's the issue of the day. And we have, Fairfield is somewhat of what I'll call common people. There's not a lot of elite in Fairfield. That's a good thing I'm saying about them. That's not me putting Fairfield down. The more elite you get, the more rich you get, the more arrogant you get. That's why the Bible says easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because they've got everything they need. I'm blessed is what they would think. A lot of religious people. I see, you know, sports stars all the time doing the sign of the cross. You understand the cross is a curse. It's amazing that they do that, right? And it's just ritual. It's emptiness. But if you ask those people privately, if you died, do you think you deserve to go to hell? Oh, no. But see, I want you to understand this. The law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law is perfect, converting the soul. Take them to the law. Let the law do the work. But there would be no need for a new covenant if you could follow the old covenant. That's what I think verse 7 is saying. Let's read verse 7. You can disagree with me. For if that first covenant had been faultless or had been able to accomplish the task because of if you were able to do it, then should no place have been sought for the second. If you can get to heaven, you see, there's a message here. If you can get to heaven by following the law, then why did Jesus come? Now, if people understand this, here's what they could say. For everybody else that needs it. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is the reason why Jesus had to come is we aren't good enough. And every person is trying to be good. I mean, it is, I just caught it tonight, you know, so it is, it was a great little video of Elia and Rachel trying to interview her, and it had like, take number 10. And Elia, you know, just goes from, sweetness to snot head, right? In like 5 seconds. all these takes were crazy, right? So there was a video, you know, so it's just crazy how that all Elia's hearing all her life is, Elia, obey. Zeke, are you doing what your dad told you to do? He's like, I am not sure, but I want to right now. Dad, what is it that you want me to do right this minute? He's like, I am used to being in trouble, probably have done something. Zeke reminds me of me so often because he never has this look like, I haven't done anything. He's like, did you find out? You know, so I kind of love that look, right? So Elia goes through that, you know, it's like Rachel was taking videos at their church, and little Elia, you know, she's going to be two, she was going up to shake people's hands, right? And you're just like, oh, that's my granddaughter. Rachel said, oh, but you didn't see the rest of the video because we had stopped we didn't even notice her. But she said, then we go up and the lady asks Elia her name, and she goes, nothing, and walks away. And so, you know, as you would love to imagine that she's just going around being a great greeter, she's a sinner. She's a sinner. I'm not saying Elia understands the law yet, but she's a sinner. And boy, she's trying who is the boss in that family. And most days, she wins. You parents, you know that's tough, right? You know that's tough. I love Katie. I saw you tonight when we're singing, right? And you're like, turn around, you're and she, you know, and so you're like, it's good. You know, it's got to be parenting, but it's because we're sinners. If you can get to heaven by being good, Jesus didn't need to come. You can get to heaven by being better than you're bad, and that's what everybody thinks, then Jesus didn't need to come. But he did. And here's what it says in verse 8. Look at this. For finding fault with them, and I think the them is Israel. Remember this. This is the book of Hebrews. This is why we're talking the new covenant. I give you that background, that perspective. And so my conclusion of what the new covenant is, why don't I preach the new covenant more if the new covenant were for us? If the new covenant were for us, then I should be preaching it a lot more, right? The gospel and Jesus is the means to the new covenant. He's the mediator. He's the guarantor. He's the one that said it. I want you to understand this. The new covenant is not given to lost Israel. It's given to Israel that he says, I will save a remnant, and I won't forget my people. And I won't go into, but we're just going to see if that's what it says. But he said, for finding fault with them, I think verse 8, he saith, behold, the days come. God promised a new covenant. But here's what he says. You'll find this in Jeremiah 31. You can go back and look at this. This section in Jeremiah 31 are the most prolific that outline the new covenant. And he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Now, when you understand that this was given in Jeremiah 31, this would create a problem. And this is why people do teach that salvation was different in the old covenant than in the New Testament time. See, I could get in so much trouble. I don't believe the name New Testament is ordained of God, just given of men. It brings a lot of confusion to what I'm about to say. So all of a sudden now I'm like, what? You know, but I use the term because it's easy. I'm not here to be controversial. But he says, behold, if the new covenant was still future tense in Jeremiah 31, then that means that it was not set, because salvation was impossible prior to that. Here's what people will say. They'll say the old covenant was given, you know, in I'm in around 1500 BC, and the new covenant was given in 33 AD. I don't agree with that. I just want to see what the Bible says, what the old covenant and the new covenant is, right? So here's what he says. He said, behold, the days will come, so it's future tense, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And so let's just look at the elements of the new covenant. First thing is, who are the recipients? The recipients, it's clear here. You will find no other description of recipients different than this in the Bible. To come up with different recipients, you have to make some assumptions. Exactly as it says in Jeremiah 31, the old covenant and the new covenant are with the same people. Everyone I ask, who is the old covenant to? Israel. It would make sense to me, and I think it matches the Bible, who is the new covenant given to? It's Israel. And when it says the house of Israel and the house of Judah, it's because when it was spoken of, it was a divided kingdom. And so the house of Judah and the house of Israel. This is what the Bible says. Behold, the days come, so the recipients, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And so he gives very specifically. Let me just, this is feeling choppy to me, and it probably is to you as well. But I want you to understand this. The only way anybody goes to heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And I will also tell you this. I believe that as a believer, I'm grafted in, and I have no issues using this terminology, that I am a spiritual Jew. I am a recipient of the Abrahamic covenant. We are, thankfully, in Genesis chapter 12, and we'll look at Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 17. It'll be a great overlay, if you're patient with me, to get there, that I believe the covenant that we're grafted into is the Abrahamic covenant. We are promised, and it was what God was saying when he said their descendants will be as the sand of the sea, it's through Christ. You see, I don't believe I'm grafted into the new covenant. In fact, I'm going to tell you this and prove it tonight. I don't think the new covenant has even been implemented yet. You're like, what? You're a nut. And so, if the new covenant's the gospel, I'm in trouble. But if the new covenant's the gospel, you're in trouble too, because you have to come up with salvation prior to when the new covenant came. How did they get to heaven? And so, because I want you to see, so let's just keep going. So the new covenant, the recipients, according to the Bible, I can find no other recipients anywhere in the Bible that tell me these are the recipients of the new covenant. And I encourage you to find it as well. You won't find that terminology. Again, I sound controversial. I'm giving you my opinion, which I can't give my... If I talked about tomato soup, my favorite tomato soup, it would be like passionate. And if you ate any other tomato soup, you'd feel like a loser. That's my personality. Don't take my personality to offend you tonight. Let's just study it. Okay, I don't know if there's a best tomato soup, but I'll tell you this. If you don't like Sour Patch Kids, you have a spiritual problem. Amen, front row? Amen. You like Lemonheads better than Sour Patch Kids? Just think of the choke hazard. You might switch over. Now look at this, verse 8. For finding fault with them, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. With the same group of people that the old covenant was with. Now look at verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So the second thing that the scriptures say, it's not like the covenant given to Israel coming out of Egypt. I think we can agree that what the scriptures say, the recipients are the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And it says it's not like the covenant when they came out of Israel, because they did not keep his covenant. They didn't continue in his covenant. You want to go back to see the best summary in the Bible of the Old Covenant. It's Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessing and cursing. That will sum up the Old Covenant. Man, when you did what's right as a nation, is good. When you didn't, bad. And we see that illustrated throughout all the Old Testament. I also want to make one other comment, just in case I forget, because it's not part of my notes. I do believe that the Old Covenant pictures the law written on all of our hearts. Understand this? So the Old Covenant pictures the law that's written on our hearts, though the true Old Covenant was given to the Jews. But it represents the law. Understand this, that the quote-unquote law of Moses, 2,500 years before, after creation, that was given. But I believe from Adam on, Adam sinned, bang. Law was stamped in his heart, and Adam knew it was right and wrong. He did not understand that until he sinned. You will know good and evil. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam understood that. He understood obey God. He didn't understand the law like he did until he sinned. You and I are born with the law stamped on our hearts. When I have, you know, a crowd like this, you know, some of our kids might not understand right and wrong fully, but most of them do. Most of them understand. You know, I mean, I can just look at kids and they're like, I've done something. And, you know, I love those boys in the back row there. They're like, trying to get away from me? I still see you. Right? And it's, they know what's right and wrong, because God's written the law. I believe the law represents, or the old covenant represents the law. I believe the new covenant represents salvation by grace, but it's not. I think it pictures that. You'll see that in just a second. So let's move on. Let's move on. I wanted to say that so that we can at least have some harmony here. So look at verse 10. For this is the covenant. Now we get to see what the covenant is. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. This is almost verbatim quote from Jeremiah 31. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now let's see. The new covenant is a promise of God to the recipients, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, that he will put their laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I want to help you understand this. That happens after they're saved. Jesus is the mediator. He's the go-between. That is the way to access. It's only through Christ. He's the guarantor. He's the mediator. And when they are saved, and I can show you tonight, if you have a little patience, I'll show you in Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, where I think this is fulfilled. You're going to see it's all linked to the end times. And so here's what he said. He says, God will put his laws into their mind and write them into their hearts. I like, and I reworded this slightly. So this is a Steve Spurgeon quote. So I didn't exactly like the way Spurgeon said it. Are you allowed to do that? I'm going to do it anyway. So this is, if you tried to find this, you won't exactly find this, but it's close enough. And I think Charles is glad I've changed it. We're good friends. The best way for a man to keep the law is for that man to love the lawgiver. See, the only hope that we have to do what's right is not doing what's right. It's knowing him that can only do what's right. You see, the only way to have victory is faith in Christ. So let me give you the Spurgeon quote. The best way for a man to keep the law is for him to love the lawgiver. Verse 10 says this. It says, God will be their God and Israel will be his people. And I put the word Israel into they, so you can say, oh, Steve, you're reading into it. It's context that would say that's Israel, right? And I will be to them a God and they shall be to me a people. Right? We're just looking at this. Now, here's verse 11. Now, I had fun with this because I was just trying to find commentators that disagreed with me, and I wanted to see what they would say about verse 11. I have not yet found a commentator that addressed verse 11. They all skipped it. That disagreed with me. Because verse 11 is the kicker for me. When the new covenant is implemented, verse 11. Anybody believe verse 11's happened yet? And it's okay. It doesn't mean you're wrong. Anybody, raise your hand and say, I believe verse 11 has already been done. Has verse 11 happened? Most Baptists act like it. They've stopped teaching people, right? But it's not been implemented yet. When the new covenant is implemented, they shall not teach every man his neighbor. It results in the end of teaching others. That's what the Bible says, right? He says, look at verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, speaking from Jeremiah 31. And when that is done, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Why? For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. When will that happen? I'll tell you this. You've got to raise your hand, because I know you're not a raising hand church, and I won't go there. It'll take me about 10 minutes, and I'll take you to Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, and I'll try to link the scriptures for you. So it doesn't mean you're bad people. It just means you're tired. How many say you have to raise your hand? Yes, I want you to go to Zechariah 12, 13, and 14 and try to link what it was just said here. I want you to show me that in Scripture. Raise your hand. Okay, that's the majority. That's okay. All others that didn't raise their hand? No. All right, turn over to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. And I hope I even just whet your appetite to go back to Zechariah chapter 12. And just read the whole book of Zechariah. It's just a great book. I think it's an exalting book of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want to show you is I want to attempt to do this tonight with Zechariah chapter 12. And I'm going to do a little bit of danger here. So I'm telling you, you need to go back and read it better in context. I'm going to take verses from 12, 13, and I'm going to try to read maybe most of 14. But I'm going to show you that I believe the new covenant is implemented. Let me give you my hypothesis. I believe that when Jesus does this, in fact, let me read this verse for you in Romans. Hold your finger in Zechariah. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And you need to go back and read Romans 9, 10, 11 in context too. So you have a lot of reading to do if you want to disagree with me. And then I'll finish up tonight. Why does all this matter? I feel like we're in school. It's like Romans chapter 11. I want to show you this verse. Romans chapter 11 is the great chapter of being grafted in as Gentiles. And it says, don't get haughty, Gentiles, because, that natural branch, speaking of Israel, the blessings were taken from them because they rejected it. You Gentiles can do the same thing. But then verse 25 and 26, God speaking to the Romans, he says, For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. It's a little mysterious, okay? Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. See, I don't think the fullness of the Gentiles has come in yet, because I think when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, I think we're taken out of here and 7 years later Jesus comes back. And so, look at verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. What? As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. In Romans chapter 11, I don't think you can spiritualize it. It's clearly talking Gentiles and the nation of Israel. And it looks like the nation of Israel has been discarded even so far back as Romans chapter 11. Then there was 1900 years where Israel did not exist as a nation. And it really looked like it was all spiritualized. And that's where, if you look at older commentaries, they all spiritualize it. And I would have been in that same camp as well. Yet I was born in the 20th century, and I'm like, I can take the Bible literally. Now look over to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. I want to try to show you this implementation of the new covenant. Let me try to explain what I believe the new covenant is. It's a promise of God that he said, I will not forget the remnant of the seed of Abraham. And I believe when he says that, I believe he's talking about the physical descendants of Abraham. I'm not worried if anybody knows what tribe they're from. I believe God does. I believe he knows what tribe they're from, whether they know or not, and God will have it all sorted out. But I believe when he says, I will remember a remnant of the house of Israel, of the house of Judah, I believe that's implemented when Jesus comes back on that white horse. And I've got to prove that to you in Zechariah, but I think that's what the new covenant is. Now, I want you to understand this. And so some of you help me, because I love some of your descriptions. And then it says, well, what is Israel supposed to do? Just wait. No, Israel's supposed to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But what they're supposed to remember is, he is the means to which the new covenant will be implemented, and he's the one that you need to put your faith and trust in, and he will not forget the physical seed of Abraham. But what you need to do is repent and believe and not harden your hearts. That's been the message throughout all of Hebrews. It's not to wait. There's no suggestion of waiting. It's just the goodness of God that says this. And oh yeah, it looks like Israel is downtrodden, and especially today, right? Speak positively to Israel, then you're like, Israel's in rebellion against God today. God will not forget the descendants of Abraham, and that's why you can trust his promises. You don't have to spiritualize away his promises. You can trust him and take them literally. Look at Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. It says, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Future tense. And they shall mourn for him. I believe this is a picture of great repentance. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. I believe you're seeing repentance there. Now, I know I'm just for sake of time. Let's look over to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 through 9. Go back and look at context. Again, I know the way I preach, sometimes you're thinking, if you disagree with me, leave. No, that's not where I'm at. You disagree with the gospel, let's talk. Verse 7 of chapter 13, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." I believe that's a prophecy of Christ. "And it shall come to pass, and in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein." I believe this is describing the end. You're going to see how it leads into chapter 14. It's two-thirds of Jerusalem will be destroyed, one-third will not. "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God." I believe that's quoted in what God says is the new covenant. Now let's go into Zechariah chapter 14. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then saith the Lord, go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet." I think most of you believe this is prophetic with Jesus coming back, "and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the south, and half of it toward the half toward the north, and half toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains." Matthew chapter 24. "For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azael. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." I believe that's Revelation chapter 19. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear, nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate upon the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanael unto the king's weaponry. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." I believe what we have read here, here's what I believe, is the implement of the new covenant. Jesus. I believe when we are taken away, he'll come as a thief in the night. What happened? When he comes the second time, I think what's left of humanity will see him. And somehow he may be riding like this. "And when they see him whom they have pierced, and Jerusalem surrounded," I believe that one-third remnant fulfills Romans chapter 11, verse 26, when it says, "All Israel shall be saved." And I believe the only way to enter in to that promise of the new covenant is through the mediator, through the guarantor, through faith in Jesus Christ. They see him whom they've pierced, and they mourn. So much preaching will go on at the end times. They will know, and they will have been left. And I believe all of them will turn to Christ and believe. And then he will usher them in to the millennial kingdom. It's interesting, in Revelation 19, it doesn't say the saints will be with him. I love Zechariah 14 that clarifies that those that are coming with him are the saints. Here's what I believe. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 8. And I want us to be able to talk about this, and I enjoy the banter with this, and I love you guys. I so respect all of you. You want to know what's true. It's okay if you disagree with me. And I say it's okay if you disagree with me on this. I don't preach this a lot because it's a little bit detailed, a little bit mysterious, as Paul even talked about in Romans 11. But let's finish, and I'll make some concluding remarks. Look at verse 12 and 13. She says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Sin will be remembered no more. That only comes by faith in Christ. And then he says, "In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old." But Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, did he? He didn't. The Bible's clear about that. But there's some indication here. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. There's an indication here that one day the new covenant will replace the old covenant, and the old covenant will vanish away. That has not happened. That old covenant will be replaced by the new covenant, and I don't think the new covenant will be implemented until Jesus comes back. And so I say all this, Jesus, mediator of a better covenant. It's worthy of your study. I would say it's not top 100 things for you to get upset about. But I would love to hear your perspective, because if you hold as I do, and I think the scriptures are overwhelming, that salvation is only through Christ and has only been through Christ from Adam on, whatever your explanation is it consistent with that? And then all I'm trying to do is what I've laid out in these notes. I know I had a lot of commentary with it, but that's what the new covenant is. The recipients, as stated in the Bible, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's not like the old covenant, not like the one given to Israel. God, in this new covenant, will put his law into their mind and write them in their hearts. That only comes by faith in Christ. When they see him whom they have pierced, and they mourn, and they believe, and he then saves that remnant, that only comes by faith. God will be their God, and he says, those are my people. And so he said, and Israel will be his people. And it results in no teaching. Understand this. The only time there'll be no need for teaching is when everyone's saved. And when Jesus comes back, all the lost will be destroyed. Sins will be remembered no more, and the new covenant will replace the old covenant. Welcome your thoughts. Here's why is this important? We're not Jews, but what I love is this. When God promises something, you can count on it. It has been over 4,000 years since he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. It has been nearly 3,000 years since he told Jeremiah about the new covenant. God is faithful. His timing isn't our timing. God will do as he says. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll help this not to cause division. I pray that you'll forgive me for my spirit if